Well, this morning we come to the end of one of the most remarkable chapters in all of the Bible. And I hope that's how you have felt about Romans chapter 3. I know as I've been studying it, I didn't want it to end because it really is a tremendous chapter. But yet all of the rest of Romans really builds on Romans 3. So I'm going to ask you to turn there with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. It's remarkable because it clearly establishes the gospel, which of course is the good news of Jesus Christ, as salvation and justification by faith alone. In fact, it was this chapter that really touched the heart of many historic figures of the faith, people like Martin Luther and Augustine, people that were just touched by the fact that all a person must do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be forever saved, safe in the arms of Jesus. And in the last several verses of this chapter, the Apostle Paul helps answer the question that really comes to all of our minds as believers. Why? Why would God justify sinners like us? Why would God provide salvation simply by faith in His Son? Why justification? Why would God even provide it, that right standing in relationship with Him for people like us? Well, we looked last Sunday in verses 25 and 26, or at least that last verse and a half, and He tells us why. He tells us why He justified us. It was to confirm and to clarify and even to communicate His own righteousness. So it's not just about us, it's really about God. It's to show and demonstrate who He is, what He's like eternally. But then the question lingers. Why faith? Why faith? Why was there no other system to bring us to salvation? Have you ever wondered why God would offer all of the blessings of the gospel? And there are many. In fact, we saw just a few of them earlier in this chapter. Redemption, propitiation, all of those things. Why would God offer all of those blessings to sinners like us simply through faith? And that's it. Not faith plus something else, like plus reading your Bible, or plus going to church, or plus anything, but faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone. Well, in the last four verses of this remarkable chapter, the Apostle Paul answers three more questions, three more concerns about this faith that we experience in the gospel, the faith that God requires. And so I'd like us to look at those questions together, beginning verse 27 through the end of the chapter. Paul begins with his first question. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By what principle? Of works? Nay, but by the law and principle of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Second question. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision, the Jews, by faith, and uncircumcision, the Gentiles, through faith. Another question. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Absolutely not, he says. Yea, we establish the law. Now, the questions that are posed in these verses are not skeptical questions like the ones that we saw earlier in this chapter that Paul had to answer. No, these appear to be legitimate questions posed from an honest and a searching heart. Someone who perhaps is a believer and they're just wondering why. How can God do this just by faith in His Son? Well, the truth is God's ways are so very different than our own ways, aren't they? It says in Isaiah 55:9 that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so these kinds of questions will come to our minds as believers. If we're thinking about salvation, we're thinking about faith, we're thinking about these things, it's okay to have these questions. And when questions come from not a skeptical heart, but an honest heart and a searching heart, then we ought to answer them with patience and grace just like Paul does here. Justification by faith is the only way of salvation because faith is the only way to bring about the true honor and hope and harmony that the gospel itself provides. So we're going to look at these three questions along with their answers this morning to help us see even more why faith. Why does God justify sinners by faith? The first question we come to in verse 27 is this. What about labor? What about the labor? That is, what about all the labor and effort and work that the Jews were taught their entire life was necessary to please God and have a right relationship with Him? Now, obviously, there weren't two ways of salvation in the Old Testament. There was still one. It was still faith. Abraham was justified by faith. We're going to get to that in chapter 4. But they had gotten away from that truth. And they started to rely on those works and those labors and following after all of the different commands, thinking that is what brought them onto the plane with God. And that is what justified them. Because if justification is by faith alone, the question would come to that Jewish mind in verse 27, where is boasting then? Where is boasting then? So here is a legitimate question and a legitimate concern about, the term is, boasting. Now, at first we think, well, how can this be a legitimate question? After all, isn't boasting wrong? Well, certainly boasting is wrong if it's not in the proper object. If we're boasting about our works and our own method of salvation, if you will, yes, it absolutely is wrong. But from a Jewish perspective, boasting was something very common. It was something very ordinary, and at times they believed boasting was necessary in order to have a relationship with God. They would boast and glory in their historic connection with God as the very basis of that relationship. Remember what Paul did in Philippians chapter 3? It's kind of like that. You don't need to turn there, but listen to what he says in Philippians 3:4 when he gave that Jewish pedigree. It sounds a little like boasting, doesn't it? When he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof to trust in the flesh, I more. And then he says, like a Jew, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Sounds like Paul's boasting. Again, that was very common. That was very ordinary. It felt like it was something necessary for those who were Jews. This kind of boasting was important for the Jew because it was about who they were and about what they did that brought them into a relationship with God. So, for Jewish Christians, this would have been a very legitimate concern. How does Paul answer this question? Well, he calls, in the rest of verse 27, for the absolute cessation, the absolute stopping of boasting. Again, the question, where is boasting? Where is this looking back and taking pride in our pedigree and our performance of the law? Where is boasting then? He says very simply, it is excluded. It's excluded. The word translated excluded here means to shut out entirely, to slam the door on boasting and to keep it out. Perhaps you were experiencing the storms that we had last night or yesterday afternoon, and it came in ferociously. I mean, it just came quick. And we tried to get some of the things, the cushions from the front porch, they wouldn't blow away, and I had to get some flowers so that they wouldn't also blow away. And as I was trying to shut the door and the wind was blowing, it was hard to get that door shut. I had to slam it shut. And that's the picture here. When it comes to boasting about our relationship with God, it is now completely excluded. There is no room at the inn of the gospel for any kind of self-righteousness or self-promotion. Neither your pedigree, who you are, nor your performance, what you do, can ever be the basis of a person's relationship with God. Ever. It's excluded. Because it's a matter of faith and not your labor. That's why Paul adds in verse 27, by what law? How is this excluded? Again, the Jew is concerned here. By what principle? Is it the principle of works? Again, Paul clearly says, no! But by the law or the principle of faith. You see, any law of works, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are worshiping the true God or you are worshiping idols, any law of works will naturally include boasting. Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. But isn't that contrary to the gospel completely? It's completely opposite to the gospel. Even as we're told in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, these verses you probably have in memory. For by grace are ye saved through faith, the principle of faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And I want you to finish this verse with me. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Where is boasting then? It's excluded in the gospel. It's not about who you are. It's not about what you've done. It's about faith. When you are saved by faith and faith alone, it leaves absolutely zero room for boasting. It shuts it out completely. And isn't this too what Paul describes back in Philippians? I didn't finish his remarks after he talked about his pedigree as a Jew. Remember how he felt about all that previous boasting? Philippians 3:7, he continues, "But what things were gained to me," before he was a Christian, "those I counted loss for Christ." He wasn't boasting anymore in who he was. He wasn't boasting anymore in what he did. He goes on, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through," what? "The faith of Christ." The principle of faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So what does faith do? Faith excludes and shuts out any boasting, any glorying in yourself. And that's why Paul adds this in verse 28, a conclusion about boasting. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Now, as believers, we come to that verse and we don't see a whole lot of controversy there. But it became controversial when Martin Luther was translating the Bible into the German language. And when he came to this verse, he added the word "alone" after faith. By faith alone. And people said, "That's not in the text. That's not in the original, Martin Luther." He said, "But that's what it means." And it is. Faith alone. Faith alone. All that is necessary for justification by God and before God is faith. And how does faith justify someone? As William Shedd once described it, "Faith justifies in the same sense that eating nourishes." Does the act of eating actually nourish you? No, it's what you eat. It's what you put in. Yesterday I had a snack of some potato chips. Not very nourishing. So truly, it wasn't the eating that nourishes me. It's the substance that you put in your mouth. And he goes on, faith is the same way. Faith justifies in the same sense that eating nourishes. It's not the act of eating, but the food that sustains life. And it is not the act of believing, but Christ's death, which delivers from the condemnation of the law. And that is why when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's not our faith that saves primarily, it's the object of our faith that saves. It's Christ. That is why Jesus himself said, "He who drinks my blood and eats my body," in that spiritual sense, "I am in him and he is in me. We are one." So faith, the faith that justifies, is the faith that rests in Jesus Christ. The faith in Christ that we've seen all throughout Romans 3. The faith of Christ, the faith in Christ, the faith in his blood. A faith in who Jesus is, not in who you are. A faith in what Jesus has done, not in what you have done. And so when it comes to the question about your labor, it is justification by faith that brings real honor to God. Keep that in mind. That's why faith. That's why God has given salvation to those who believe. Because that alone is what will give honor and glory to the Lord. Anything else will be self-promotion, self-righteousness. Labor and works have absolutely nothing to do with your salvation, with your justification, and your right standing with God. Absolutely nothing. So now there's nothing to boast about. There's nothing for you to glory in except in Jesus Christ and in Him crucified. Even as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:31, "He that glorieth, let him glory in" who? "In the Lord." If you need a right relationship with God, you just believe in His Son Jesus, who He is and what He has done. When you are justified by faith, it means that God receives all the credit, all the glory, all the honor, because He alone is worthy. And if you are trusting in Jesus today, does that mark your faith in your life? Do you give God the glory for it? To God be the glory, great things He hath done. That should be the mark and the hallmark of our Christian lives, where it's not looking at who we are and what we've done by ourselves, but who Christ is and what He has done, giving Him the glory. Not boasting in yourself, but boasting in Him. Where is boasting? It's excluded. But then there's another question that we come to, another honest question I feel in verse 29, and that is, well, what about the Lord? What about the Lord? That is, what about the special relationship that the Jews were taught they had with God? After all, weren't they God's chosen people? I mean, all you have to do is go through the Old Testament and you see God having a special promise and a special plan for the Jewish nation. Wasn't there a special bond? Wasn't there a special connection between Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, their forefathers, and God Himself? That too is a legitimate question because, I mean, if you look at our Bibles, the Old Testament takes up a rather large chunk, doesn't it? And we wonder about that. We wonder. Since the worldwide reach of the gospel had already been established in the New Testament, it still seems to be a legitimate question because both Jews and Gentiles would wonder about this exclusive nature of God's relationship with man. So the question again, verse 29, is He the God of the Jews only? Is He? That's what the Jews believed. After all, that's what the Jews had been taught their entire life, that they had a special, exclusive relationship with the one true God. And in order for anyone else in the world to experience that relationship of God's blessing, they needed to join with them. They needed to join with the Jews. And so when you come to a synagogue in the book of Acts, what do you find? Not just Jews, but you also find people that are God-fearers, Gentiles who are wanting to have a relationship with God. And so where did they go? They went to the synagogue. And so they had that connection there. They believed that it was exclusive in many ways. But I do feel like the Jews of this day had forgotten that God promised to Abraham in Genesis 26, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It wasn't by becoming a Jew that they would receive that blessing, but by coming to Jesus Christ, they would receive that blessing. And so, the extensive nature of that relationship is revealed in the rest of verse 29, the extensive nature. Is He not also, the question continues, is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Paul's answer to that question is very clear, very concise. He says, yes, of the Gentiles also. So how is it that God can be both the God of the Jew and the Gentile? How can that be? Well, it's because of faith. Faith actually confirms the extensive nature of God's relationship with man. It's not about whether you are a Jew. It's not about whether you are a Gentile. Instead, we find in verse 30 the equal nature of this relationship. It's expressed there when Paul adds, seeing it is one God who shall justify both the circumcision by faith, the Jew, and uncircumcision through faith, the Gentile. You know, one of the most important and primary truths held by the Jews is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and it's known as the Great Shema. And it gets that name because of the very first word of that verse, which says, hear. Shema simply is the Hebrew word for hear. And what are they supposed to listen to? What are they supposed to hear? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So there's one God, one Lord. There's only one true God, and Paul says, because there's only one true God, and you Jews believe this, He must be the God of everybody. He must be the God who created everybody. He must be the God of both Jews and Gentiles, whether they know Him or not. They might say they trust in another God, but they really aren't true gods. We find them being demonic. They're idols. They're not true. But since there is only one God, and that is stated and found all throughout the Bible, There can only be one way to have a relationship with him. He doesn't have one way for the Jews and one way for the Gentiles. If there's one God, there's one way. And what is that way? It's through faith. It's through faith in his Son. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to the question about your relationship with the Lord, it is justification by faith that brings real hope to sinners. Not justification by works, not by who you are or what you've done. It's by faith that brings hope to sinners. Because for the Jew, the only condition required to be justified by God is faith. And I think it's interesting because he uses the term circumcision here. Now, obviously, that applied to the males, but that was something that they counted on. They believed that if a man was circumcised, then they would have a right standing relationship with God, that they were okay with him. But here Paul says, even if you're circumcised, the only condition that God requires is faith, faith in his Son. It's not about who you are as a Jew, your connection with Father Abraham. It's not about what you do, whether it's done by you or to you. The only condition is faith. And faith alone. But also for the Gentile. He adds and uses them and describes them as the uncircumcised. Now, as an uncircumcised person, it showed that you had no connection to the Jew. You had no connection to the Jewish nation. You had no connection to Father Abraham. And so he's saying here, for the Gentile, the only connection that is required for you to be justified by God is the same as the Jew. It's faith. It's faith. By faith and through faith. And it is this one faith that unites both Jew and Gentile today into the church, the body of Christ. It unifies us. So now in Christ, as Paul writes later in Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. It's only faith that brings hope to sinners. If you hold out some other law, it doesn't give hope to sinners. If you say, well, you have to be a Jew or you have to have a connection with Abraham, no, it's faith in Christ alone. So the question is, if this is true, and we who have put our faith and trust in Christ are now justified and redeemed, are we promoting that truth to others? Or are we saying you have to do something in order to have faith? You have to have faith plus something. You have to clean yourself up a little bit. You have to talk like we do. You have to dress like we do. You have to act like we do before you can come to faith. No, it's faith alone in Christ. Sometimes we mix up the act of justification with the act of sanctification. Sanctification is what God does to change us more into the image of Christ. Justification is what comes first. And the only people that can be justified are the ungodly. And that is what faith does. It opens up the gospel. It makes it an open invitation to anyone and everyone, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter where they live. And that's what we need to promote. That's what we need to share. If we find a sinner that is sinning, it shouldn't shock us too much. Because that's what sinners do. That's what I did. That's what you did. But rather, that wonderful truth about justification by faith gives them hope that they don't have to be who they are any longer. They can come to Christ, and he will change them. He will convert them. He will sanctify them. And that is a promise. But then there's a third question about this faith that we find in the last verse. And that is, what about the law? So what about our labor? What about the Lord and our relationship with him? And what about the law? That is, what about that special revelation that God gave in the Bible to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai so many years ago? Is it still relevant? Is there still a purpose for it? And of course, since we have been going through the Ten Commandments on Sunday nights, there obviously is some relevance to it. There is still some importance to it. We're not saying that it is irrelevant for us as believers. But this is another legitimate question and another legitimate concern about this so-called emptiness of the law. Again, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? So this principle of faith, of justification by faith in Christ alone, Does it do away with the law completely? Do we make it void? Does this principle of justification invalidate and devalue the law of God? After all, and especially the Jew would think this, that law was special to them because it was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and there on the mountain it was inscribed by God Himself on tables of stone. Those Ten Commandments. The moral law of God that reflects His moral nature that is impressed upon man for time and eternity because it shows us who God is. So, when faith comes into the picture, does faith now mean that God's law was arbitrary? Did He just make up rules as they go along? It's been a while since we've had a KGB game that we often would play with the teenagers. And one of the rules that I would make for this game is that I have the right to make up rules as we go along. And that's not what God does. His rules are never arbitrary. They flow out of His nature. They flow out of His character. So faith does not take away from the validity and the importance of God's law and what it means. The question also would be, does faith mean that God's law was frivolous? Was He just putting it out there? Thinking that, well, no one's going to listen to me anyways. Does faith mean that God's law was unnecessary? So you can see the concern for the Jew after all they were taught and after how they all lived. Remember what Paul said in Philippians? He said, I kept the law. Even when Jesus was interviewing that one man, he says, you know, I've kept those commandments religiously. I've done it from my youth. Well, Paul answers that faith, instead of rendering the law of God empty, instead, it provides the establishment of the law. The establishment of the law. He says, God forbid. Now, that can also be translated, absolutely not. It doesn't take away from the validity and the importance of the law. Yea, instead, what do? By faith, we establish the law. Now, to establish here means to make something that was unstable firm. Something unstable, firm. Have you ever tried to climb a ladder that was shaky and unstable? It's not a good feeling, is it? Or maybe you've taken that last step off a step ladder and you forgot there was one more rung. It's very unnerving. A couple of years ago, I needed to paint our flagpole at home. But to do so, I needed to climb a very tall ladder. And Brother Ron provided over. I don't think he thinks it was that tall. But I did. And I'm not usually afraid of heights. But when he brought it, we stuck it up on the flagpole. And he was there holding it. He wasn't going to just let me do it on my own. I tried climbing to get to the very top with our spray paint. But I couldn't get but halfway. Because the ladder started shaking. And the only reason why it was shaking was because I was shaking. And so I said, I can't do this. I can't go up any higher. And Brother Ron was understanding, let me come down, and went up himself while I was holding the ladder. But it was shaking and teetering and tottering all over the place. I realized my limitation and came on back down. And do you realize that that kind of is a picture of what the law of God was designed to do? It was never meant to be a stepping stool to heaven. Never was. Why? Because no one except one ever has or ever could keep the law of God in its entirety. And so, if we are relying on the law to make it to heaven, we're going to fall far, far short. Remember Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, if you climb on the law, you're going to still come short. Because you and I have never kept God's law in its entirety, and we never can or will in this life. But instead, the law of God was designed to be an obstacle in the path of life, to bring conviction and to bring condemnation for sin. So instead of trying to use the law like a stepping stool or a ladder to boost yourself up to God, which you can't even do even if you tried, the law actually brings you to the foot of the cross of Christ where you can only cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because I can't do that. That's what faith does. Faith actually reveals to us the very purpose of the law. It wasn't to give you a boost up. It was rather to bring you down in humility before God and say, I can't, but you can, and you have. And it is faith that will lay hold on the person and work of Jesus Christ and will find Him in Him that all the demands of God's justice that you deserve are fully, finally, and forever met. That's what faith does. It clings to Christ. You see, if your justification and relationship with God depended on keeping the law, you have no hope. None whatsoever. If you try, you're going to keep on teetering and tottering. If I would have kept on going up that ladder, no matter how hard I think Brother Ron was holding that, I probably would have fallen off. Not because of him, but because of me. And that's what happens when we rely on our own works and our own efforts and even God's own law. We still will be far, far short of God's glory. But because God will justify you by faith alone in Jesus Christ, it will bring real harmony to God's law, to God's word, and to God's eternal plan. You see, through Christ, the Bible makes sense. That's one of the reasons why we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what's the dividing line? Christ. Even in our calendar system, we talk about B.C. and we talk about A.D., before Christ, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. What separates the two? Christ. And so Christ is the one that makes it all come together, the plan of God. So why faith? Because justification by faith is the only way that brings real honor to God, real hope for sinners, and real harmony with God's law. If there's any other method for salvation, it doesn't bring honor to God. There is no hope for sinners. And it doesn't bring harmony and unites all of these books together that we have in our Bible. Because justification by faith alone is what God prescribes. Hebrews 11:6 even says, it's without faith it is impossible to please Him. You can't even please God without this faith. Now, of course, there is and will be fruit to that faith if you know Jesus is your Savior. If your faith rests in Christ. But that's not what Paul's dealing with here in chapter 3. Remember, this is just one chapter in an entire book, and he deals with sanctification later on. But before sanctification, there must be justification. And justification is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. So what about now? When you feel like your faith is teetering and tottering, or even your life in Christ, you know, sometimes we struggle with that. Sometimes we struggle with whether we are justified because we struggle in sanctification. And we wonder about that. It's a very common experience, even for true Christians, to teeter and totter in their walk and relationship with God. I want to leave you with the words of William Newell, which encouraged me, and I think it'll encourage you, who wrote, on seeing your failures, have you failed at all in your walk with God this week? Maybe in how you felt, what you said, what you did. If you're honest with yourself, you say, yeah, I did. On seeing your failures, you should say, I'm nothing but a failure. That's true. We will remain failures until we are at home in heaven. But he goes on. Because God is dealing with you on another principle altogether than your works, good or bad. When it comes to your standing before God, when your relationship with God, with your justification before God, it has nothing to do with your works, whether they're good or bad or indifferent. He says, it's a principle that doesn't involve my works at all, but based on only the work of Christ for me. And then he adds, I am anxious, and maybe this describes us, I am anxious indeed to be pleasing to God. I want to please Him. Like the hymn goes, oh, I want to be like Jesus. I want to please Him in this life. I want to be filled with His Spirit. But I am not justified or accounted righteous by those things. I am righteous and accounted righteous by faith in Christ alone. And when you get that right in your mind and your heart, you know what? That is going to be the very bedrock of your sanctification. Because now you are free to live for God. knowing that God will not condemn you even though you fail, even though you fall short, even though you still sin. Because when Jesus paid the price for your sin, remember, he paid it all for past, present, and even future sins. So I want you to remember as we close Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, and with Martin Luther, let's add, alone. By faith alone, without the deeds of the law. That's why faith. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for this wonderful truth about justification by faith. Oh, Father, this is something that we needed today. Because, Lord, we have failed you this week. Many times, in many ways. And, Lord, we are grieved for that sin because we know that we grieve your spirit through that sin. And we struggle. And we are anxious to please you. We want to live for you. Like Paul says, sometimes the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And of course, in the very next breath, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So it all comes back to him. It all comes back to the cross. It all comes back to the fact that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but are justified by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here or listening today who doesn't know Jesus, who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus, I pray that you will bring them to faith, because that's the only way. That alone is what brings true glory and honor to your name. Faith alone is what will bring harmony to our understanding of all the Scripture. And it is by faith alone that gives true hope to sinners. Because if we're relying on anything or anyone else besides this faith in Christ, we have no hope. But praise God, thank you, Lord, that you justify by faith alone. I pray, O Lord, that we will remember this. For those who have believed and trusted in Christ and are doing so even today, even in this moment, I pray, O Lord, that they will give you the praise and live a life of praise and glory to you for all that you are and all that you've done. We have nothing to boast about except you, except our Savior, except his perfect final work on the cross and his ongoing ministry of interceding for us. And so, Father, I pray that with this truth in hand, that we will live lives to your glory, knowing that it is forever settled. The demands of divine justice have been completely settled at the cross for us, for those who believe. And now we can live in freedom from sin and freedom to serve you. And so, Father, I pray that we will grow in that faith and that we will live according to that faith. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.